Let's return to Romans 12 and read our text for this morning. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. First two verses of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our text this morning is a logical inference from the preceding. We know this because it contains the word therefore. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, do this. And then the question is, what is it referring to? How far does it go back? One possibility is that the calling of our text is based upon the doxology which constitutes the last four verses of Romans 11. Then the argument would be, in the light of all the depths of God's wisdom and knowledge, therefore present your bodies a living sacrifice. We could go back further and say it's a reference to the whole of Romans 11. In other words, since this is the salvation history of Jews and Gentiles, whereby God provokes the Gentiles and the Jews to jealousy through the great blessings he gives to each, then present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's possible too, I suppose, that the therefore of our text refers to Romans 9 through 11, which deals with God's sovereignty in election and reprobation concerning Jews and Gentiles. Or could be that the therefore of our text proceeds upon the whole of the first 11 chapters of Romans. That's the right view. The argument of our text is, in the light of all the blessings set forth and all the truth explained in Romans 1 through 11, therefore present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. We know this to be the case because there is nothing in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 that's specifically implied in the preceding four verses or the preceding chapter or the preceding three chapters. We know this is the case too by analogy with the epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, therefore we must live this way, and the therefore is based upon the whole of the previous three chapters. In light of everything which has gone before, Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, this is how you must behave. In the light of everything gone before, Romans 12 verse 1 says, live like this. So this puts an awful lot of content into the mercies mentioned in our text. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, explained in the first 11 chapters of this book, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. That phrase, the mercies of God, you will notice, is in the plural. It's not, I beseech you, on the basis of the mercy of God. The NIV here is wrong in that it has the singular mercy. That's not the text. It's mercies, plural, English and Greek. The mercies here are not dual. We're not to think, I beseech you on the basis of particular mercies to the elect alone, and I beseech you on the basis of common mercies, that is, lesser, non-saving, temporal, weak mercies, which don't even exist. the nonsense of common grace. That's not found in Romans 1 through 11. That's not found anywhere in sacred scripture, despite the best efforts of many, hoking around in the Word of God like someone hoking around a spent mineshaft. There's nothing there. The mercies of God refer to the one mercy of God to His people through the cross of Jesus Christ that are showed in many rich and glorious ways. These mercies, being the mercies of God, are sovereignly bestowed. The word here rendered mercies in our text only occurs in one other place, in Romans 1 through 11. Familiar to you, that place is, I will have compassion, mercy, on whom I will have compassion. That is, God says, I will show mercy and compassion on those whom I wish or will or want to show mercy or compassion. That is, the sovereign, irresistible mercy of God in Jesus Christ to all those chosen before the foundation of the world. This is a mercy, therefore, which is sovereign and irresistible, in complete accordance with the being of God, wise, omnipotent, righteous, irresistible. This refers to God's tender mercy for His sinful and miserable people, so that He reaches down to us through the cross of Jesus Christ and shares with us His glory. Because Romans 9 says this too, God will make known the riches of His glory in the vessels of mercy which He afore prepared unto glory. Of course, there are many ways in which God lavishes His mercies upon the vessels of mercy. He chose us before the very creation itself. Romans 9, Romans 11. He redeemed us in the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 8. He justified us by faith alone with the righteousness of God in Christ, Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and 8 and even 9 and even 10. He sanctified us so that we are dead to sin, Romans 6, and dead to the law, Romans 7, so that neither sin or law have dominion over us. We're free by grace to serve the Lord. And so, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit, to those who are spiritually minded, and to those who have received the Spirit of adoption, as Romans 8 puts it. Indeed, we are heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You could sum it up as the book of Romans itself sums it up. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And now you see the argument. An argument which is designed to overwhelm us. If God lavished upon us so great mercies, then we, out of gratitude, must present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. And the goal and our desire is not merely that we understand the argument and give Paul a tick, as it were, and say, logically, that follows. But we feel the tug of that in our hearts. We say, yes, I want to present my body as a living sacrifice because I believe all these things and they're precious to me. This brings us to the theme of our new sermon series on Romans 12, Gospel Living. The idea is that Romans 12 talks about how we must live. And it talks about how we must live in the light of the gospel set forth in the first 11 chapters. So that gospel living doesn't only explain verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present yourself a living sacrifice. But that argument on the basis of the mercies of God in the first 11 chapters carries over to all of the 21 verses of the chapter. This is our third sermon series on Romans. We looked at Romans 4 last year on justification by faith alone. We looked at Romans 9, the most avoided chapter in the Bible, on election and reprobation, though some of you weren't born then, and most of you who were born then weren't here, but trust me, we did. And now we look at Romans 12, gospel living, beginning with the first two verses, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. First, the priestly meaning. Second, the spiritual manner. And third, the powerful motivation. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. The priestly meaning, spiritual manner, and the powerful motivation. Even the children here will grasp that it's fairly easy to understand what is meant by our bodies. They are the physical, material aspects of us, that which is sitting in the pew this morning. Obviously, therefore, our bodies include our members, hand and feet, arms and legs, eyes and ears, and as many body parts as you can enumerate or think of. We ought to note, though, that the body is spoken of in our text not to the conclusion, not to the exclusion of our souls or minds or spirits or hearts. I, says the Christian, and even the unbeliever, unless he has some really weird philosophical presuppositions, would have to admit, I sense and experience the world through my body. I sense and experience the world through my body. I move and do things through my body. And so the body is our physical or material aspect, including all our members, through which we experience the world and express ourselves. And really, the body here is ourselves. Ourselves. But the emphasis on the outward and the physical. In our text, God commands us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. And presenting our bodies to God is consecrating ourselves to Him. Here I am, an embodied human being, and I present my body to God. And we do that consciously as a church here. Deliberately, we do this because we believe that we are not our own, since we have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I'm presenting what God already owns, that is me, because He has created me and purchased me. I know that it's only by presenting myself to God that I am enabled to use my body righteously, because otherwise I only ever use it as an instrument for sin. Deliberately, the Christian does this. Consciously, he does this too. Sometimes it's more unconscious, but consciously, it's the sort of thing we ought to think. Consciously, I'm aware of the fact that I'm presenting my body to God. And those who walk with the Lord do this too. What am I? A big heap of stinking sin. And what have I got? Body, soul. And what am I supposed to do with it? What's the only use of doing anything? I present it to the Lord. It's worth saying here too that the Christian is to do this continually. First of all, because of the mistake made by some in an erroneous doctrine of sanctification, whereby people are urged to present themselves on the altar as a sort of second blessing experience. If only you can bring all of your resolutions, so if you want 100%, lay all on the altar and present yourself as a sacrifice to God, then you will receive the second blessing and be entirely sanctified. If only it were that easy. The believer is to present himself a living sacrifice to God continually. An ongoing, daily, hourly, you could even say moment by moment thing. So that we don't cling on to it, or try and bring it back from God and say, I want to do what I want to do with my own body. My body isn't my own. I'm not my own. I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior. And this makes a good meditation at the start of our day. Lord, do not let me waste my day and sin in thy sight by living as if I were my own master, and deliberately, consciously presenting myself to thee in all my activities, contact with other people, by thy grace. The apostle says that presenting our bodies to God, we are a living sacrifice acceptable to him. And when you talk about presenting a sacrifice, the Christian thinks not only of the first 11 chapters of the Bible, but the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. Because we're dealing here with the word of altars and offerings, what we're looking at in our Tuesday morning class. We present our bodies to God as an Old Testament saint would present his bullock or his ram or his lamb or his turtle doves at the altar. In other words, we're taking our own bodies, and in bringing them to God, we are doing the first step in offering a sacrificial animal. Remember? Presentation, the laying on of hands, slaughter, the sprinkling of the blood, and then the burning and the eating. The first step, we're presenting not an animal, but ourselves at the temple or tabernacle, that is, to God. And of course, we are not a propitiatory sacrifice, atoning for our own sins. There's a difference. And we're not animals either. And there's no physical altar. But when we bring ourselves as sacrifices to God, it is as a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for the mercies received. And when it says we present ourselves a living sacrifice, it means we don't literally slit our own throats as you did with an animal, but it means we present our bodies not in a one-off moment, but we present our bodies continually as a living sacrifice, always, as it were, on the altar for the Lord. Very difficult, isn't it? It's not the way we think and live much of the time. Boy, we're very weak. And our text says that this constitutes a holy sacrifice. It constitutes a far holier sacrifice than any animal which Aaron or his followers ever slew by the sacrificial altar. This is a body, therefore, says the Christian, which must not be used in the service of sin as if I were a heathen. But this is a body which is consecrated to God and therefore to be used for holy, noble, Christian ends. And our text says that it is this sort of a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And here you think back to the work of the priests in the Old Testament, whereby they were called to refuse some mangy old sacrifice, where they would say to some Israelite, look, that one has an ear hanging off. I can see that one's blind. That's not acceptable to God. Think of the first couple of chapters of Malachi. But this sort of sacrifice of ourselves is acceptable. God receives it. It's acceptable too to the people of God who are encouraged by godly living. That's encouraging to fellow saints. Not a sanctimonious boasting whereby someone who takes this sermon wrong might run up to people in the narthex afterward and say, I just consecrated myself to no, just quiet, godly living, thinking this to yourself and doing this. Acceptable to God, so secondarily acceptable to his people. Though it's not acceptable to the ungodly world doesn't like these sort of sacrifices. Let's note, therefore, a few simple points which arise from all this. The first is that your body is not worthless. No matter how old you are, no matter how feeble your body is, and even if you're sick, and no matter how useless your body may feel, and there are times when our bodies feel pretty useless, and we feel utterly useless, our bodies are a vital aspect of us. Our bodies have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Christ paid a price for them. Paid the price of his own body for them. And our glorified bodies will be resurrected at the last day. It's not holy, therefore, and it's not Christian to think that our bodies are useless and that it's some sort of a prison in which the Christian is trapped all his days and that liberation is release from the body. The release or freedom isn't from the body, it's from sin. And your body is sanctified. That is, principally, it is consecrated to God in Jesus Christ. And progressively, we present ourselves as living sacrifices to him, so that more and more the Christian uses his body as an instrument of righteousness and not an instrument of unrighteousness. And if you look around you, what are people doing with their bodies? They're using their bodies as instruments or tools by which to sin. In fact, that's all that they use their bodies to. Therefore, God is interested in your body. Now, there are a lot of interested parties in your body. Satan wishes you to use your body to sin and therefore to bring you into bondage or slavery through sinning with your body. Every last one of us here are interested in our own bodies. You all dressed up to go to church. Many of you shaved. Proper things to do. Some of us go too far and pamper our bodies, perhaps. And then we often pride ourselves in the body. Look at how attractive I am. Look at what a physique I have. That's what we do because of our sin, because of our vanity. The lustful world is also interested in your body, especially if you are young and attractive and female. But our lustful world now is even lusting over men. It can't get enough lust. Just glance, do a little more than glance. Just glance at a pop video. The one thing that it's all about, lust. Lust. The whole world. If money makes the world go round, lust makes the pop industry go round. It's all about lust. But most importantly, our Father in heaven is interested in our bodies because he owns them. He is the one who loves us in our bodies too and seeks our welfare in our bodies as well. So that all things work together for good for us with regard to our bodies too, even when they are in pain. And in the next world we have the resurrection of the body. And so God says to us, present your bodies as living sacrifices to me. God is also interested in the various members of our body. He's interested in what we do with our tongue. Whether filth and obscenity comes out of it like the world, or he's interested that we use it to edify our fellow saints and that it's seasoned with salt. He's interested that our tongues don't utter slanderous or evil things about one another, engage in gossip. He's even interested in our bodies at work. He sees us when we are lazy at work. I'm not now saying that there are times we need to take a breather properly. You can't work full steam all day, but I mean laziness. And we all know that there's a difference, and we know where the difference is. The Lord God is interested too in the adornment of our body. Not whatever your favorite color is or anything like that, or whether you like sweaters or V-necks or anything like that, but moral issues. If a woman, for instance, thinks, I'm going to wear this top because it's got a very low neckline, or that's my favorite blouse because it accentuates my curves, or I like this top because it exposes my navel because I like the boys to look, or I like this skirt because it's nice and short and I notice that men look. If a woman is thinking like that, she is not presenting her body as a living sacrifice to God. She is not consciously, deliberately, and continually thinking the Word of God presented to us this morning in our text. And then you end up with a spiral of sin, whereby a woman thinks like that, her sin, and then a guy sees that, his sin. And a sensible guy sees a woman dressed like that, sometimes too, even in the church, and he says, well, that's obviously not the sort of woman I'm looking for to marry, because I want a relationship with a woman who's godly. And if she thinks like that, she's a lot of maturing, a lot of growth and grace. She's not ready to be married, and I'm not going to date her. This word of God would not only smash most of the fashion industry, but it would also put a total end to the abortion industry. If a woman was thinking, I must present my body as a living sacrifice to God, she would not be presenting her body to an abortion mill. And if she's dedicating her body to the Lord when she's pregnant, she will also be consecrating her bodies to the Lord, including the precious life that is inside her that God has given to her. And then she'll be having the child baptized as a faithful member of the body of Jesus Christ. And when our bodies say to us, or rather, when we say to ourselves on the basis of our own feelings, you know, I can't be bothered. I feel sort of tired. I think I feel tired enough not to bother going to church or a midweek Bible study. And there are times when you're sick, and obviously you're not supposed to go to church. You're better off at home. Stay at home. Lament the fact that you can't be there, but it's right to stay at home. But then there are times that we need to bring our body into subjection and say, I'm not going to allow a little thing like this to keep me back from the public worship of God. I need that. And all of what we've been saying about the body teaches that it has an important role with regard to sanctification. Sanctification does not only include our mind and our thinking, but it includes the right use of our bodies and the members of our bodies. And as we grow in grace, we learn self-control, we learn to control our minds by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and what we do in our bodies. And all of this, too, presents the believer as a priest. The first point of this sermon, we're drawing to the end of it, is the priestly meaning. If we're presenting ourselves as sacrifices to God, it can only be that because we are priests. And the chief sacrifice of our thanksgiving and praise is the dedication of ourselves to God's service. And unless you do that, you really can't do anything at all. And that's the point of the opening couple of verses here in Romans 12. You've got to ask the gospel first, chapters 1 through 11. You've got to present yourself as a living sacrifice, and then out of that proceed all the individual callings in the remainder of the chapter, and indeed throughout the remainder of the book. This means, too, that if we do not dedicate our bodies to the Lord as sacrifices, we are false priests. We are offering sacrifices like those under Jeroboam at Dan and Bethel. We're not true priests, we're false priests, because then we're offering our bodies as sacrifices to ourselves. And that's idolatry. Our text goes on to describe the spiritual manner in which we are to present ourselves as living sacrifice to God. First of all, be not conformed to the world. The world here is literally age. The Bible teaches that principally there are two ages. The first age is from creation or fall to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first age. And the second age, or the age to come, is the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible calls this present age, from the fall to the second coming, as this present evil age, which you will understand is a massive problem for postmillennialism. If the world from the fall to the second coming of Jesus Christ is called this present evil age, well, your whole project is snookered. Now, our text says that the great pressure of the Christian life, in short, is to conform to this present evil age. To conform. You could say that all that the world ever says to us from morning to night each day is conform. Be like us. We'll put pressure on you to make you like us. Can't you see that the majority of the people on the planet aren't like you? You're different. Even the majority of professing Christians in Christendom, they're different. Why are you a small group of people? Why should you be any different? Why don't you just fit in and be like us? We're the dominant ones right here. We set the rules. The world to which we are called to conform spends all its time making evil look good and making good look evil. So that the truth of Holy Scripture and the cross of Jesus Christ is presented in 1,001 different ways as if it was the greatest folly and, especially the 21st century, wickedness. You're a really bad person, say the real extreme anti-Christian leftists. You're a really bad person for for thinking and believing and living the way you do. And for your own good, if they have the power, for their own good, we would re-educate you. We'd make you think like us. But we just don't have enough power to do it yet. But one day, hopefully, we will. This is what is churned to us on our televisions and our newspapers, at work, in our families. The different view of fatherhood from what God says. Or honor, or leadership, or love, or work, or service, or God, or glory, or children, or anything. And the problem with total depravity is, you remember Midas, everything Midas touched turned to gold? The problem with total depravity in the human race is whatever it touches, it invariably gets it wrong. So it doesn't just press its own human body into the service of sin, but all its thinking. And the goal is to make you conform, to put as much pressure on you so that you cave in, so that you look and think and live like them, so that you compromise and you don't live as God's priests in fellowship with Him. A man lives by faith alone. He doesn't live by compromise. Which means that the Christian is called to be a non-conformist, not an oddball, not a weirdo, not someone who takes delight in always bucking the trend, but a non-conformist for Jesus' sake. The Lord says this, I must follow this way, not your way. Instead of conforming to the world, we are called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The mind is the battleground. What you think determines what you are. It's not you are what you eat, it's you are what you think. But not you are what you think in terms of the left wing, you know, you 25% or whatever it is, and I think that you can identify as 20 years younger than what you are, you can identify as a different race or culture. You are what you think in terms of the Lord God and His truth. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fill your mind with the Word of God. You hear the preaching of the Word. Your children get catechized. You study and come to church meetings. You read the Bible for yourself. And you keep on thinking about it, not only after you close the book. That can easily happen. And you devote yourselves to God. And this is what fathers should be aiming at in family devotions. I'm renewing, by the grace of God, the minds of my children and my wife so that they think God's thoughts after Him. And the renewed mind strengthens faith, gives the faith something to chew on and feed on so that we know who we are and where we're going and what we're about in the light of Jesus Christ so that we present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And it's in this way, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we believe and know that the will of God, and here it's the will of God's command, is good. So that we may prove to ourselves in our heart what is good, what's good for me, good for my family, good for the church, good for the honor of God's name, and acceptable to the Lord and to His people, and perfect, so that there's nothing better than for me to do the will of God. And as we experience that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by doing it, we experience the comfort and joy of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we don't experience this, it may well be that we're not using our bodies properly. We're puffing ourselves up in pride. We're looking at ourselves in the mirror with our bodies and saying, boy, I'm strong. Aren't I beautiful? I'm fast. I can do things. And we're not meditating on the mercies of the Lord, which are new every morning. But when we obey this word, we know that God not only loves us, but approves of us in Jesus Christ. And so we come full circle. Come back to the mercies of God. And we ask ourselves, does this drive us? The gospel of grace, the gospel of God's manifold mercies in Jesus Christ, that I'm righteous, that I have the gift of sanctification, and that I, unlike so many others, was chosen graciously. That I am a privileged person, not in the sense of the nonsense you hear on TV, but a privileged person because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore I want to serve Him. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice. Because if we don't have the want bit through the sermon's been wasted. If we don't go out of church saying, boy, I need to dedicate myself to the Lord, then all we heard was another droning voice in the pulpit, and what good did it do? This is where the Reformed faith helps us practically. The Reformed faith dwells on, deliberately, and magnifies purposefully these mercies. Because these alone are the things that fuel gratitude and therefore sanctification. Some people say, oh, the Reformed faith isn't practical. Just look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. After justification, sanctification, double predestination have been treated, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Think about Romans 1 through 11. Meditate upon these things and present yourself before God. And that's a good prayer for us and our covenant children in the morning before we send them out or do things with them. Lord, a lot of bodies here. Living sacrifices. Make them living sacrifices for thy glory. The second motivation that the text gives us is simply this. This is our reasonable service. This is what's reasonable. Rational. Ungodly living for a Christian is the most nonsensical, stupid, irrational thing you could do. If a Christian does not dedicate himself to the Lord, he is breaking the eighth commandment by committing theft. He is living contrary to all reason and thinks little of the mercies of God that are delivering him from hell. Whereas godly living, that is, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to God each day, is not at all irrational, not dorkish, not foolish, not weird. It's not this at school or at work or in your neighborhood, though everybody else might think it is. It's not. Instead, it is perfectly logical, entirely reasonable. It makes wonderful sense. And that it's good and healthy and fitting, it's just the right thing to do. Our good, acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word. Cleanse us from our sin and guilt, and enable us to use our bodies given to us by thee in thy service. For we ask in Jesus Christ. Amen.